Good evening. Praise God. Thank you for your lives, your hearts. I've got four different messages in my mind. I could tell them all to you very shortly. Okay? I don't know if the message will flow, but you'll learn something anyway, and you can do the follow-up on it. The first is in Psalm 64. So turn with me, please. What a beautiful morning this was with Pastor Kevin Lewis. Didn't he do a great... He ministered to us very much in the Spirit this morning and spoke about inconsistencies and the changes, or the shaking going on in our country, and different voices and movements and direction. And I've heard some disturbing things. At lunch today, we talked about how when there's a revolution, oftentimes they tear down statues and they rewrite their history. They get rid of the old and they try to do the communist thing. Or in Iran, the Shah, when they took over with their Islamic revolution, they got rid of the Shah and that period, and they just did their new identity. And in our country, we have an identity that's rooted very much in our faith. We have revivals, we have a history of our revivals, we have schools, universities, and we also have something very traditional that we hold dear to us, and it is a man falls in love with a woman. Wow. Let's pause there for a minute. That is beautiful. A man falls in love with a woman, and they have a family. And they have a child or two or more, six or seven. They have a family. And they have a 4th of July. They have hamburgers and sausages and flags. And they sing about America and their freedom. And they put their kids in school and they teach them. They go to church and they learn about Christ and about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And about in our country, we have more than one party. We don't have one party. We have more than one party. We have two. And one part of me says, I wish we had three or four or five or seven. But that's it. I don't know anything about it, really, so I'm way out of, I don't have much to say about that. But it can't be one party. We can't all be saying the same thing. We can't all be believing in something and be all agreeing on the same thing. It's not real. It can't happen. So pray for me, because I'm like stirred up. I'm like stirred up, and I don't want to miss what I really want to say to the church, and I'm working on it. But if you read Psalm 64, and this is a 3-minute message, and I'm just going to point out some things to you. Turn, put it up, please. Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. We cannot be in fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of who? The wicked. The wicked. There is a wicked spirit, an evil spirit. Wicked and evil, they're the same thing. There's an evil spirit against people, against God, and that evil spirit is at work in different places, in different ways, at different times. But we are not afraid of him. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. So I want you to notice, you can mark in your Bible if you want, and later do a study, and count the things that wicked people can do. Number one, secret counsel. Verse 2, do you see it? secret counsel. What kind of counsel? What does it mean, it's secret? Not everybody is included in this information. It's secret counsel. It's behind closed doors. It's only with a select group of people. They have a strategy. They're doing something. I've studied about John Wilkes Booth, who was from Bel Air, Maryland, and he went down to Mary Surrett's house down in southern Maryland, and last year he worked as a world famous actor. He earned $20,000, which is an enormous amount of money back then. But then he took 1 year off to meet with the conspirators to assassinate three men in the government: Lincoln, the Vice President, and Secretary of State Seward. And they strategized for a year. Was it a secret? Yes, it was secret counsel. They were making a plan. Okay, go to verse 2, part B. From the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue. What does it mean, wet their tongue? Sharpen it like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. They strategize in their word, their vocabulary. They strategize on how they can hurt you. They strategize with their words. They make sharp words. They learn, like, homophobia is a word, and it's a sharp word. And many words in their vocabulary, Black Lives Matter. It's a very good sentence, and give me room here. Please don't misunderstand me. Black lives do matter. But if you Google it and you read about their agenda, it's like bait, and there's a hook to get you. And the hook is the homosexual lobby and the transgender direction and non-traditional marriage. Non-traditional marriage. There are two separate things. Black Lives Matter is one thing, but homosexuality is a different thing. They are not the same thing. This is a strategy of evil. And they figure out how to do it with their words. And I'm telling you, you got to pray for me, because I cannot get rid of this thing today. And Pastor Kevin Lewis helped me. I mean, he had a message, and I have one too, along the saying the same thing. And we want to go to mind renewal at the end here. But I said I have four of them, and at this rate, we're going to just do one of them. So look at verse 4. That they may shoot in secret. How? In secret. That means, if you could imagine a big factory, and somebody on the first floor is going to shoot an arrow at somebody at another building in another floor, and they make what kind of phone call? They make a secret phone call. And who do they call? That person's boss on the fourth floor. And a guy in the first floor secretly shoots an arrow at you, and you're in trouble now, and you don't even know where it came from. But this is the strategy of evil that happens in the world that we are living in, and it happens in hospitals, legal profession, medical profession, happens in police districts and stations, it happens in politics, of course, happens in church life, happens in every Boy Scouts, Cub Scout, happens everywhere in this world. There is the activity of an evil tongue and a work of evil. And Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was another message of the four. But I just want to say, they compassed his house. They pushed on his door, and they would not leave him alone. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, it vexed him. And I want to read to you what that word means, kataponeo. It means to tire down, to exhaust, to afflict, to be oppressed, to be much distressed. How did Lot live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Oppressed, bent over, burdened, distressed, because these people were pushing on him. They would not let him go. They were pushing on him, and I feel that. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you this because we are the church, and we have something else going on that we very definitely enjoy. And what we are enjoying is very fundamentally miraculous, that we are enjoying truth in the inner man. This is what we enjoy it. We are like Abel in the Cain and Abel story. And that's another one of the four. The Abel and Cain story is that Cain was discouraged deeply, and Abel was not. Abel was definitely built up, and he was very encouraged, and he was worshiping. He was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. But there's a lot of people around us, they are not worshipers. They are envious. They are jealous. They are angry. They are divisive. They are sectarian with party spirits. They are divisive. They are manipulative. They are power hungry. They are materialistically hungry. And they are also, they can be very much driven, like the world that we are living in. It's unbelievable, unbelievable that major corporations like IKEA and other major Starbucks, other major corporations are giving millions of dollars to the homosexual agenda. It's like, come on, leave me alone. I fell in love with a beautiful woman who I married 44 years ago. Will you please leave me alone? I love my wife. Leave me alone. And I love my kids. And by the way, I want to have grandchildren. And I can't have them if my kids are homosexuals. Period. And by the way, HIV is still very active and growing. It's still going on. HIV is a sexually transmitted virus that hurts and can kill people. So, you know, I just can't. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I know you didn't necessarily come to church to get it. I know you did. I'm not saying that. I don't care what you think. Let's get that straight. At the same time, no, I mean, what I'm saying is I don't like to be saying these things. I don't like it. On the other hand, I love it. But you got to follow it with me. Okay, so let's go. Go to the next verse. Is it verse 4? That they may shoot in secret, and if you are numbering these things, suddenly... That's another one. I think that's number 5. Do they shoot at him and fear not? How do they shoot? It's kind of like they're like stroking you. No, what an amazing guy you know, just nice were everything. Wonderful, wonderful. Then suddenly they shoot at you. Like what? How did that happen? It's satanic. Like Jesus is amazing, and then, you know, he's crucified. That's the nature of the world we live in. Pastor Lewis said it. He said, if you look for justice in this world, you'll be disappointed, because man is made to find God and find ultimate justice and know God. And when I find God, then I have the capacity to live in this world being attacked, being misunderstood, and being also victimized by evil. But even when Jesus was a victim, he was an overcomer because of what we're going to speak about in the second part of this. So go now to verse 7. verse 5. They encourage themselves. Encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune, another word. I think it's is it number 7. They commune of laying snares privily, catching you. And they say, who shall see them? And you know what the answer to it, that is? God will see you. Proverbs 15, verse 3. God sees you. They say, we can get away with this. We can get away with this. We can get away with murder. We can get away with attacking them. They'll never find us. They'll never find it out. But they say, who will see them? They do it all undercover. How many times does it say privily and secretly? Like many times. There. Go down to verse 6. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. They are digging and digging for the bones in your closet. They are looking for the righteous man to fall. They are trying to find who hates him, who disagrees with him, what we can find, how we can bury that guy. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. They're very intelligent, very deeply involved. They're very capable. They're very smart. They're very well connected. It's incredible. It's really well explained here. Now comes God, verse 7. But God, did you forget about God? I haven't seen God around. I don't think there is any God. Have you forgotten about God? Well, shoot, verse 7, at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They'll be depressed suddenly, without a friend suddenly, hung out to dry suddenly, forsaken by people suddenly. Look at verse 8. So they shall make their own tongue fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. People will leave them, depart from them. They'll be kicked to the curb. Doesn't matter. God did it. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. That's our hope in our country. I hope in our country that we will do the right thing, the righteous thing, that we will find God, and that God will put our enemies in a certain place in his timing. That's our hope. I don't know. I cannot promise it. I don't know history. I don't know what our future is. I don't know what's going to be happening. I'm very concerned about our future and what they're doing. What are they talking about? What is going on? I'm shocked. I'm not losing any sleep over it, but it's in the back of my mind. I can't believe it. One Catholic cardinal said something like, when they're tearing the statues down, and he said, well, soon there'll be no more statues. And maybe they'll tear me down. And they'll tear you down. Because our history is not a history of perfect people. It's a history of imperfect people. But maybe in the time they were living, and Christopher Columbus ends up in the Inner Harbor or something last night. Christopher Columbus, I mean, living in the time he was living in, do you have any brains? Do you have any understanding? Why, because he's from Europe and he's white? And what is the reason? What are we talking about? What is going on? Well, I'm not concerned about it. It's a statue. I am concerned, however, about the work of evil with people that need Christ. That's what's needed. Christ. We'll speak about it in a minute. God will do his work. Here it says, people will flee away, but all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So what did Lot need? If you turn there with me to Genesis 19, please. The two angels went to Sodom. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Verse 1. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. He invited the two angels into his house. By the way, these angels don't have wings. These are two people that look like men, but they are angels. Come and stay in my house. They said, no, we'll be out in the street. He encouraged them. Come into my house. Verse 3, pressed upon them greatly, they turned in unto him and entered into his house. He made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. They compassed the house. That's what I feel. They're compassing. They're pushing. They're surrounding. They surrounded the house. Give us the men. We want to know them sexually. That's what it says. Let's read it. Compass the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. How many people? Everybody from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into you this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door and shut the door after him. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible the way I am reading the Bible? Do you understand this subject? Do you understand what is happening in this story? Do you know that there is a nature of evil that increases, and there's not two parties? There's one party. It's a Sodom and Gomorrah party. That's all. There's one party. There's not two parties. When in the Nazi history, Germany, Nazi Germany, there's one party. There's not two parties. There's one party. They eliminated, in one night, Adolf Hitler murdered 106 men that were capable of contesting him. It's called the Night of the Long Knives. They were assassinated in one night. They went to their houses when they were showering and bathing and shaving and getting ready for bed. They were murdered that night. He eliminated his opposition. An evil man. How come they succeeded in doing so much evil for so many years? How come they succeeded? How could it happen? How did it happen? How could that happen? How could the evil happen? How could they murder and lie and have their secret council? I once see Pastor Gary Grunwald in Berlin one day. Was it, it's Wannsee, right? Or Wannsee. That suburb in Berlin. He goes, that's where the leaders of the Reich met to formulate their strategy for the extermination camps in Poland. That's the neighborhood. That's the place where they met to strategize for the murder systematically of millions of people. Oh, it's incredible. I'm angry. I'm just stirred up. I hate the passivity. I hate the indifferent. I hate the spineless attitude. I hate the lack of spirituality. I hate the compromise for the sin of the world and arrogance and pride and division and envy and jealousy and just, you know, I don't like it. I can't help it. I just cannot. Psalm 101, another part of the four. If you read Psalm 101, David said, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart, and I'll have no wicked thing before me, and I hate lying men. And anybody that turns aside, they will not cleave to me. He said, if they turn away from you, they will not cleave to me. They will not cleave to me. I don't have anything to do with them in that way. I will love them, I pray for them, and so on. But I don't have much time. I don't have an attitude of like compromising for what Jesus Christ shares with us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And what the anointing of God will do in our spirit and in our heart, like we heard today. Okay, so go now to the last part. Is Romans chapter 12, please. Because I think I've said all that is. Man, I'll tell you. I'm not a bad person. What's wrong with me saying I love, like I'm a man and I love my wife. And we have a family, and I love my grandkids, and I love the church, and I love families that stay together. I love it when a man falls in love with a girl, and they love each other, that beautiful magic happens, and they're in love with each other, and it's God. God does that. God puts people together. And if that doesn't happen, that's also God. Praise God for that too. But you are shoving this down my throat. I do not like it. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I want to have a sausage. I want to have an American flag. I want to have lemonade. I want to have a house. I want to have a job. I want to have friends. I want to have a church. I want to have a Bible. I want to have a prayer meeting. I want to do mission work. I want to bring the gospel to the world. Will you leave me alone? And I like IKEA furniture. And I'd like to go buy them. Why are you doing that to me? Why are you doing that to me? What, are you out of your minds? It's a spirit. It's the spirit of the age. And if there's one party left at the end of the day, you know, it's unbelievable. Everybody has to say what they say. Everybody has to believe what they believe. Everybody has to act the way they are saying, and they are crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. They are ruining and destroying and hurting people and healthy people, and they're teaching people. Tell me, are you kidding me? A little girl comes and says, Daddy, I'm a boy. And the parents and the school and the teachers, I'm sorry. It's just unbelievable. I've said enough about it. Let's go to the good part, if we can. Romans 12. I'm not like rah-rah about righteousness. Self-righteousness is all. I'm not talking self-righteously. We're talking about something that God says in his word and something that God does in your heart. In your heart, in a vexed, righteous lot every day. They were in his face and they would not let him go. Every day, it vexed him every day. Why did I move to this place? Why am I living here? Why? And yet he couldn't get out. He couldn't leave. And he was troubled by it. Well, look at chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's pleading. by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I want to just say something about our bodies. When you are born again, your body used to be your body, and you could do with your body whatever you wanted. But when you're born again, it changes. It's God's body. My physical body is not my body. Even though I act like it is my body, I eat like it is, and I take care of it like it is my body sometimes, but actually, it's God's body. It's his temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we give it as a living sacrifice, my body. Maybe I used to eat too much, drink too much. Maybe a fornication or sexual activity or my eyes, my ears, my tongue, things I would say or hear or do. This is true for all of us that we have lived with our body is my body for my pleasure. For my life, this is my body. I have one life to live. This is my body, and this is mine for me. My lust, my passion, my desires, and my ambitions, my motivation, this body is my body. But Paul said, I beseech you, I plead with you, because of the new birth, you have a mind or a mentality that is spiritual. And when you have a spiritual mind, you realize the spiritual mind is higher than the body. The body is a tool, but the mind is where we really live. In my motivation, my heart, my thought life, my meditation and my worship. There are much to say about this, but just very simply, there's like a negative. I could look at a woman once, she's attractive, but I won't look again. I remember as a young man realizing this, maybe it was God that showed this to me, that I would be attracted to a young lady, but I would like want to live with God, so I would not look again. Because this was like a sacrifice to God. I offered up my eyes to God, and I would not look again. It's a sacrifice of my opportunity. I lose the opportunity to look again because I want to find God. I want to know God. I feel maybe God will help me. God will honor me. Though not being perfect people, and yet at the same time realizing something spiritual by looking at my body as a sacrifice to God. I could steal something, but I don't want to. The hand doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. So my hand is like offered up as a sacrifice. And God has my hand. And I don't steal, because it's God's hand. I offer it up as a sacrifice. I could run off and do something, but I would like God to lead me and guide me. This is a great way of thinking about it. So there's like a negative thing in terms of sacrifice. I lost my right to my body and my own life. Verse 1. It says, present your, by the mercies of God, there's the key, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here it is, holy and acceptable unto God. That's it. That's the key. Holy and acceptable unto God. Do you remember Abel and Cain? Do you remember Abel and Cain? Cain was not accepted. Abel's was accepted. That's the difference in our country. I think the coronavirus had people down, you know, isolated. They broke out into groups, and there was the rioting and so on, and the protesting. And I am for it, protesting in a good way, a legal way. I'm not against that. And again, I realize there are injustices, and also I'm against things that are wrong. There's no question about that. But I also want to say that restlessness that is in the human heart, hatred, anger, anarchy, rebellion, murder, and many expressions that can come out of our hearts because our ministry is not acceptable. But when it's acceptable, you just can feel it. It's acceptable. It's acceptable. God, I'm accepted. It's acceptable. My worship is acceptable. Maybe to use that illustration, maybe, you know, I look at a woman, but I don't look a second time, and I go on my way, and the Spirit fills me, or the Spirit speaks to my heart, or leads me, and immediately I'm like occupied with something of a better nature. I'm occupied with something that is precious and eternal and valuable. Many of the people that fall into the lust patterns of the soul, they are constantly restless and upset, and they don't feel that they are accepted by God, and they're troubled deeply in their hearts. And so they have these expressions. So go to verse 1 again. It says, you may prove what is the holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable meaning mentally and spiritual worship, reasonable service. It means that your worship is of a mental dimension, the way I'm thinking deep in my heart, like how we serve God. You know, we have the word worship and service, like we're having a church service. We are serving God. We are worshiping God. It's the same word. We have a spiritual and mental worship of God, listening to the Bible, the highest form of worship, mentally understanding and receiving from God what he has to say to us. And then verse 2, and we will close. And be not conformed to this world. What is the world like? Secret meetings, shooting arrows suddenly, plotting and scheming, forming groups, targeting the righteous, Jesus, targeting people that are upright. Suddenly they shoot at the perfect, the upright, the righteous. Suddenly they gather around Lot's house. Why don't you leave Lot alone? They can't. It's spiritual. They're at his house. They're after him. They're after him. But the life of the believer is to not be conformed to the world, but be changed. And say, I'm sorry for the problems you have. I'm sorry for the problems you have, and I can pray for you, and I can give you the gospel, and maybe, and if you could believe in Jesus, Jesus can give you a new life. I'm sorry for the restlessness and the trouble and the confusion that may be in your life, however you want to define it. I have been there too. I'm a sinner also. I'm not better than you. I'm not any different from you, except for the fact that God has given us his Son, and we have believed in him, and now we are accepted by him. We have worship that is a mental worship, a spiritual worship. And our bodies are not controlling our lives. That's awesome. Our bodies are not controlling our lives. We have a spiritual life where we have authority, Romans chapter 6. We have something in our heart and mind, and we can actually feel that we have the authority over our body. I don't have to look at that thing. God gave me the authority over it. I don't have to look at it. I don't have to be dishonest. God gave me a kind of sense of integrity in my heart, Psalm 101. I'm not doing something secretly to destroy somebody's life, Psalm 64. We are standing in the presence of God. They say, who shall see them? Abraham is standing in the presence of God in Genesis 18:25, praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is Abraham praying for Sodom? Because Abraham is a friend of God. And because he's a friend of God, his worship is reasonable and acceptable, and it is holy. And Abraham is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Abraham's prayer may bring a revival, and Abraham, our prayers may change things. And don't buy it that this thing is over. It's not. God can send a revival. God can humble people. Maybe the coronavirus was one step for that. Maybe there'll be other things that will happen. That might be very unfortunate. We do not know. But we can say that if our mind is renewed, we will be fine. Because we will have a message in the midst of a catastrophe. We'll have a ministry in the midst of trouble. We're in a hiding place with the Lord our God. He is our security, our hiding place. He's our message. He is the Word of God. And then it says there, just to finish verse 2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Here it is. You may prove. It's a kind of a evidence that when your mind is renewed, it's like an evidence that there is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and you are in it. I said it from the beginning. You kind of sense that. This is good. I got it. Thank you, Lord. This is good. I got it. It's clear to me. It's in my heart. It's acceptable and perfect, and it's good will of God. Thank you, Lord. That's where we learn, what we grow in as people. I think that's why through these years together as a family, spiritual family, we actually really love each other. Guys, the Spirit, you know, it's proven to us that there is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's proven to us. We can feel it or sense it. It is good. It is good. It is the way to live. It is God. God is honoring us. God is present with us. It is. And you know this. This is body life. This is the ministry of Christ. And you know what? The devil sees that you know you got something. He sees that. When he sees that you know what you know, then he will shoot an arrow at the perfect. There'll be an arrow coming from across the city, across the country, or across the world, and it's got your name on it. They will shoot the arrow. They're good at it. The devil's good at it. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. But he has problems because he's not God. You know, somebody said to me, how would we know who the Antichrist is? I said, do you know, I believe even the devil doesn't know who the Antichrist is. Maybe at one time he thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist and the devil could do all kinds of things, but he wasn't. He was a Antichrist. But even the devil doesn't yet know who he is. Why? Because he can't come into the picture unless God allows it. It's God's business. But the devil will do it, but the devil can't do it whenever he wants to because he's not God. He can only do it when God allows him to do it. God opens the door for him, or God, you know, the guy comes into the picture, and just like Judas Iscariot, like the devil couldn't decide that Judas will be. It was the Last Supper. It was the perfect time. It had to happen in a certain day. It was a certain event. But then when it was recognized by the devil, he came into Judas. And he goes, now I got my guy, and I'm going to have him crucified. Remember? Yeah. So what I'm saying is the devil doesn't know everything about what's going on. Don't worry about him. He's got his problems. He doesn't know about how many angels, when they come, what God is doing. He doesn't know about a revival sent by God. He doesn't know about our prayers. Somebody said they pray in tongues so that the devil can't hear their prayer. And I answered to them in Colossians 3:3, we are hid with Christ in God. And I don't believe the devil is invited into my prayer closet with God. I don't think God has much to do with me. And me and the devil don't partner up. We don't hook up and go. No, he's not invited in. It's us and God. And we're praying. And he doesn't know what's going on. He knows a lot. He's very powerful. But he can't do it without God. And God is listening to us. And we are the people that are praying. And we are the ones that are saying. And we are asking. And it says in Psalm 64 that he hears our prayers. And we don't worry about the enemy. We don't fear him. And we don't fret regarding him. But we got to be sober-minded. We got to be serious about God. We have to have a spiritual orientation by grace. And don't worry about it if you say, I don't have a spirit. Just don't worry about it. You have, because God saved you and he gave you the Spirit. And the Spirit will teach you. And keep coming to the church and you'll grow in it and learn it. And humble yourself before God and pray to him and ask him to help you. He will answer you all the time. He loves you and I. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are called into this time, into our country at this time, not to worry or fret, but to be definitely clear in our heart and mind regarding who we are, what we think, what we believe, and what we do not accept and we do not believe. And excuse me, I think I am in America and I can disagree with you. Excuse me, I don't believe in that. Excuse me, I'm not interested. Excuse me, I love you, but don't tell me about that. I'm not interested. I love my wife, my kids, and my grandkids, and my church, and I'm looking for a mission, and I want to help people, and I want to live the way that I've learned to live by his grace. And I'm not self-righteous at all at the moment. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we just, in simple words, the renewed mind is the key. Many believers, honestly, this is what I remember a message by Martin Lloyd-Jones. You can Google it, go to it, go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and Google that message he preached. And he said, in the very beginning of it, he said, Many Christians suffer because they don't live with a renewed mind. They are struggling constantly. These are my words, with temptations and struggling with compromise and fear, and they worry and they are troubled because their minds are not renewed. And we said it here tonight, just as a fellowship of loving friends and sisters and brothers, with a lot of understanding, with a lot of patience, a lot of understanding. We're very relaxed and caring about people. But come on, there are things that are happening around us that are plain, straight up evil. We have nothing to do with that. No, we don't want any evil. We want a revival. We want God to show up. Please shoot at them with an arrow suddenly, God. Please put our enemy, the enemies of Christ, are round about in this world that we are living. And please shelter us. Please help us. Please free us. Please build us up and give us an anointing. There are some pastors, to be honest, they don't have an anointing because they are so worldly that churches are bad. They're bad. There's no gospel. There's no ministry. There's no spirit. Jesus, it's a humiliation. It's a blasphemy. It's a bad place. It's not God. They are false teachers, false apostles. They are ministers of unrighteousness. They promote ungodliness. So, Lord, we want fire. We want revival. We want Holy Spirit work. And then anybody listening to my voice today, please come to Jesus, listening to the Word of God. Jesus says, come unto me. To as many as received me, him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. Please come to Jesus. And may, Father, you have opened our mouths to speak and minister to people creatively, lovingly, personally, directly. Help us in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.